There are three clear points in this passage. The first is that we can understand the nature of sin and evil, the nature of temptation, in other words. We are also encouraged by James to understand the nature of God, what God is like, what sin is like, what temptation is like, what God is like. And thirdly, we are to understand ourselves, what we are like, what are we, who are we. Now, last week in the first part of this letter, we looked at trials. That verse in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we commented that some translations have the word temptations or testings, and indeed it's the same word that can be used for each of those. What I find helpful is to think of that hymn, Have We Trials and Temptations? Is There Trouble Anywhere? And the hymn writer, it appears to me, has understood that there are those outward trials, circumstances, difficulties and afflictions, things outside of us, but there are also things inside us, those temptations that we are prone to, the temptations that make us fail and fall. And so you have this situation in James chapter 1 that we last week were dealing with the circumstances, the trials. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This translation has got that distinction, the trials that you meet along the way, the things that befall us in our lives. Now we are looking at, let no one say when he is tempted that God was tempting him. And so we're to understand the nature of temptation. This is what James wants us to appreciate in his letter, what he wanted the churches, the Christians that had been spread abroad, that had met with persecution, had gone to all kinds of places, and he wanted them to have a right teaching on these things. So there is that sense of trial, and then there is this bad sense of temptation. So let's look at that. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, it's so easy to blame other people, someone or something else, when we are tempted. It would be very easy for people to say, well, here I am in these dreadful circumstances. No wonder I fell. No wonder my faith faltered. No wonder I did this, because look at my circumstances. It's partly God's fault. Do you remember in the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve? And Adam said, when God confronted him with his disobedience, said, the woman that you gave me of the fruit. There's a hint there that it's God that's to blame, that if Eve hadn't been created by God, then, so there's a passing of the buck, passing of the blame. And so people tend to say, well, this is how I'm made. I have an excuse because God knows what I'm like. God knows my weakness. Why did he put me in this situation? So the testings on the outside may become temptations on the inside. And here is James dealing with this kind of counter complaint against God, questioning his will. There is an account in Genesis of Abraham finding himself in Egypt. He lies about his wife, that she is actually his sister, because he's afraid he'll be killed if someone fancies his wife. If the king, in fact, took a shine to her. And so he says, she's my sister. And so in those circumstances, Abraham sinned. But James says we need to understand how temptation works. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But this is the explanation of temptation. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so James tells us that sin and temptation, this is a process, not a single or sudden act. This is something that is underway in the life of a person. Let's think of examples. Take the love of money. We can be fearful of being without or poor, and we think, well, if only I had that, if only I had more money. And so we might be tempted to steal. We might say, well, that person doesn't need it, or it's only a government agency. What does it matter? Nobody is really being hurt. And I want it, and I think I can have it, and I can have it easily, and no one will find out. And then a person reaches out his hand or his mind or his pen and takes that money. It's a process that begins with a desire, the lure of sin. Wouldn't it be nice if I had that? Or take sexual lust. A person may be attracted to someone, may feel, well, we get on very well, we're good friends. And then something more comes in, and a person says, well, my wife doesn't understand me, if only I was in a different relationship. And then a person begins to fantasize, think, if only I were with her or with him. And so the process is underway. A person is lured by his own desire. James is saying, stop blaming God. And for that matter, stop blaming the devil. It's your own desire that causes you to stumble in this process. There are people with addictions. They start in a small way. They start perhaps with somebody simply saying, I'll try this, I'll try that. And very soon it becomes an addiction hard to break. A person, says James, is lured by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. There's a picture of birth here. Initially, it's simply temptation. But if we listen, if we allow ourselves to go along that path without resisting, then very soon it gives birth to sin. The words, the thoughts, the acts. And sin appears. And when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do we see the irony of the picture? It gives birth to death. So initially, a thought, an attitude may be weak, may be dangerous, may be trying, but if allowed to grow and develop because of our bias to sin, then it will give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let none of us be deceived this morning. Sin leads to death and judgment and hell. Adam's rebellion brought death to the world. what spiritual death to him and Eve, and spiritual death to the whole of mankind. It would be easy to say, wouldn't it, well, if God hadn't put me in these circumstances, if I wasn't working with so-and-so, if I wasn't in those set of circumstances, or somewhere else, this wouldn't have happened. If God hadn't dealt with me in this way, it's his fault. Dear friend, this morning, let's be honest with ourselves. It is our own desire that lures and entices us to sin, and sin leads to death. One commentator said that this word lure is like a fisherman's lure. The fish is attracted by something, and then it bites. Then it goes for it. And he said this, when you are tempted, look away from the bait and look at the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin are death. But secondly, can we understand this morning the nature and the character of God? James says, it isn't God that's tempting you. It isn't God that wants you to fail. It isn't God that puts you into those circumstances. His purposes for you are good. His purposes for you that you might persevere, that you might resist, that you might grow, that you might become a real, true Christian who's being tested in the fire. But now let's understand his nature, God's nature. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't be deceived. Look at what God is like. And that's what I want us to do this morning, is to look at what God is like. Every good thing that we have comes from God. Our life, everything that you can label good, and even trials that are meant for our good. And all things work together for good for those that love God. But every good thing, where does it come from? Comes from God. When we sit down at a table today, we'll give thanks to God for the good things he gives us to eat. The way he gives is good, in that it is without reproach. I had an auntie who would often give us as children a money gift. As we left, we'd visit, she'd give us something, and then she'd say, but don't go and spend it now. Don't waste it. And in a way, there was a sermon with every gift. There was no reproach. There's no reproach with God's gifts. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't have a go at us. He just wants to give good gifts to us. He gives constantly, not occasionally. It's coming down. You have a picture here almost of snowflakes falling. The good things we have, they're coming down from God. And they're coming down all the time from God. Because that's what God is like. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. God is good. God gives. God gives especially to his children. He gives constantly. He is a giving God. And he is a giving God because he is a loving God. And even seeing us in our despicable state of sin and failure and shame, he gives us a gospel. He gives us good news. He sends his son into the world. And Jesus came into this world because God is good. Because God loves the sinner. God does not change. In whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. where there is no variation or shadow due to change. The moon changes, it waxes and wanes, or it appears to change. The sun appears to change, and there are clouds, and there are even dark spots, I understand, on that amazing sun that burns with incredible heat. There are dark spots there. But there is no dark spot in God at all. He is a great God. He is a good God. He is a loving God. Whatever view you've had of God before this morning, please have this view that God loves, God is good, God gives, God wants us to have the very best. And he is always the same. There is no shadow, says James. And John repeats that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Somehow these apostles, these early church leaders, had got it, hadn't they? People so often think of God as a tyrant. There are religions that do have a God as a tyrant, always waiting to trip you up, always waiting to punish you, always waiting to catch you out, always upbraiding you, always reproaching you. You can't do anything right. You can't do anything to please their God. But our God is not like that. Our God loves, our God gives, our God forgives. And thirdly, understand who you are. We're to understand temptation and the nature of sin. We're to understand the character, the personality, the being of God. But have you understood this morning? Have we understood what we are? And this is what James says. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's how good God is, that he did something to us and for us. He brought us forth. You have this picture again of childbirth, don't you? Whereas temptation turns to sin and brings forth death, God brings forth life. God brings us forth by the word of truth. Let's call the word of truth the midwife, if you like. How do I become a Christian? By reading and believing the Bible, believing the message, believing and trusting in the Savior about whom the message is, about whom the Bible speaks. How am I brought forth? I become a Christian by obeying and following and trusting in God. And by being brought forth, what it means is that we have God's nature. Instead of having that sinful, deceitful nature that leads to death, that is already death, for you are dead in trespasses and sins and will ultimately lead to eternal death. But instead, God in his goodness has brought us to spiritual life. How did he do that? By bringing to us his word, by revealing to us what he is like, by telling us about Jesus Christ, our Savior, by sending his Son to the cross to die once and for all for sin, that all who believe in him might be saved. So there's a birth that leads to death, and there's a birth that leads to life. There's a birth from that death. When somebody has a birthday, we sing to them, don't we? But then we say, how many birthdays have you? We need a second birthday. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Truth. Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to bring truth. Pilate asked, where was truth? What was truth? And that's typical of mankind, shilly-shallying over truth. thinking that anything can be true if you want it to be. What is truth? My view's as good as yours. He had no answer. There was no answer to that, because the Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the word of truth. Now, the world doesn't accept this, but Christians do. Christians know the power of the word of truth in their lives. Have you experienced that? Have you come to a place where you realize that you were wrong and the Bible was right? That what you needed most of all was the forgiving, loving word of the Bible. Have you been born again? Or is that still a puzzle and a mystery to you? Have you been born twice? Have you been brought forth by the word of truth? Isn't God good? And what is the Christian? This is what the Christian is. But there's something else here. Finally, we can say that the Christian is a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's why God brought us to birth. That's why his word works in our hearts and lives, brings us to birth, that we're born again. What for? That we might be first fruits. The first fruits were the fruits of the harvest that were brought and presented to God, as if to say, we're giving you our best shot. We're giving you the first, the freshest. We're giving you the earliest fruit of the harvest, acknowledging that it's all yours, and we're presenting this to you, our best. And so then, the Christian is to be a kind of first fruits, the best of the best, a special people to God. Do you know, Christians are beautiful in God's sight. God has brought us to birth, and as he looks on the church and on those who've been born again, he must be saying to himself, I've done a wonderful work here. Look at the church. Look at my people. That is his plan. That is his purpose. That is his intention for us, that we might be in that glorious throng, praising him forever and ever. As I close, can I ask, have you understood sin and temptation? Have you understood how wicked it is, how evil it is, how prone to it each of us is? Have you understood what God is like? How lovely and loving he is? How good he is towards you and your family? How wonderful he is towards you. And have you understood his plan for you, his purpose for you, his intention for you, what you can be in his will and plan? May God help us all. Amen.